church.
Thanks for coming out to our Thursday evening service. You please take your seats and open your green hymnals to page 64. Page 64, Shall We Gather at the River? Page 64. Sing it out with me on the first. Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the bosom of the river, where the Savior King we own, we shall meet in sorrow never, meet the glory of the throne. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the third. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the last. Soon we'll reach the shining river, soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Brother Justin, want to open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Page 25. Whosoever meeteth me, page 25. Oh, that's the wrong page. Sorry about that. What page is Whosoever Meeteth Me, Josh? 213. 211? Sorry about that. Page 211. Whosoever meeteth me, sing it out on the first.
I am happy today and the sun shines bright. The clouds have been rolled away. For the Savior said, whosoever will may come with him to stay. Whosoever surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. All my hopes have been raised, oh, his name be praised. His glory has filled my soul. I've been lifted up and from sin set free. His blood hath made me whole. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me.
Sing it on the last.
Oh, what wonderful love, oh, what grace divine, that Jesus should die for me. I was lost in sin, for the world I pined, but now I am set free. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me.
Good evening. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church for our Thursday evening service. Let's take our bulletins if you have one. And we'll look at the verse of the week. It says, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm chapter 121, verse 8. And our service times at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. And our sowing times are listed below. I don't think there was anybody saved yesterday. Was there any saved Sunday? No salvation Sunday. We got, let's see, our praise report you can see on the left corner there. And our Spanish kids class is this Tuesday at 6 p.m. Is that still going on for sure? Does anybody know? It might not be. We're trying to take everything out of here on Monday. So we're going to go ahead and I'm just going to make a pastor executive decision and cancel that class. So we'll have it again in 2 weeks after this. So then July 15th, we already had the Red Hot Preaching Conference. We had a great time. Broke all the attendance records. Broke all the soul winning records. And there was some great preaching. And so we had a great time. And I'm sure everybody's still just recovering from the trip. But it was great. It was fun. And July 30th through August 1st is going to be our third anniversary celebration. We're going to have Pastor Bruce Mejia preaching for us on Friday, June 30th at 7 p.m. at our new building. So this is the last Thursday service we're having at this building. And we're going to have Friday service. So next week there'll be no Thursday service. We're going to be trying to get this place all ship shape, and then we'll have our grand opening on Friday. Yeah. Pastor Mejia will be preaching for us. There'll be a soul winning marathon on Saturday. It says 10:30 there, but we'll have some breakfast stuff for at 9:30. And then lunch will be provided from 1 to 2, and then 2 p.m. to 4:30 is going to be the second soul winning session. So we'll have lunch provided, breakfast provided that day, and we should have some visitors coming into town. And the guys have been working real hard over at the building. It's looking good. We got the carpet going in the 26th to the 28th, which that's cutting it pretty close. So Monday I'm going to rent a U-Haul, and we're going to just take everything out of here and move it over to the other place. So but we definitely will need still a cleaning crew or two to come in and just clean. We actually will need both buildings clean once all the carpet is put in, which will be Wednesday evening. Should be done. And then Thursday, we're just going to be tightening and buttoning everything up. And so we might even actually just take all of our sound equipment out of here, except for just whatever we need. So anyway, next week, so if you are available to help anytime, to just come and be a laborer on Monday, that'd be mucho apreciado. And I don't think I said that right, but anyway, that's my bad Spanish. So let's see, what else we got going on? That weekend, so Pastor Jones is also going to be preaching for us on Sunday night. I'll be preaching Sunday morning on August 1st. And we're also planning on soul winning marathon trip to Longview, Washington. Did you want to do it the next weekend? Is that the 19th?
No, we'll do it on the
21st. The 21st. Okay, so the 21st will be in Longview, Washington for at least a mini marathon. So might be like a four-hour session. And so we'll have a great time with that. And then so everything's going to change here real soon. We're going to be in a new building. So hopefully everybody's really excited. Nobody looks excited right now. But hopefully he'll look excited then. Brother Robert will be excited because he's putting a lot of hours at the building. I know a lot of people have. I really appreciate the sacrifice of your time to help out over there. It's been a blessing. So, and then I think that's it for announcements. I don't see birthdays on here. Sierra and Otson and Ariana. So I think we already did those. Anyway, let's sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
Page 355. Your green hymnals, page 355. Acapulco. What a friend we have in Jesus, page 355. Let's all sing it out on the first. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grace to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. On the last. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Man, good singing. Brother Sean, can you bless the offering for us?
As we always do on Thursday nights, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer for the prayer request. So let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the privilege of prayer. And just pray that you would watch over Karina and Kylie as they're sick. And just pray that they would recover quickly. And also for Sarah Holmes, she's asking for comfort for her mother. I pray, Lord, that you would just give her that comfort, that peace, and help Sarah and her family through this time. as pray for her mom to have peace, Lord. We also pray for Brother Blake, who has an unspoken for the next 2 months. Lord, I pray that you would answer that unspoken according to your will, Lord. And for the Alvarez family, pray for Traveler's Mercies for this weekend as they travel to Spokane. And Lord, for Miss Leilani, prayer for her living situation. She needs to find a safer place to live, Lord. Pray that you would bless her and allow her to be able to do that. And for Brother Eli, who's sick at home, pray that you'd watch over him, bless him and keep him, and help him to feel better as soon as possible. We pray for Miss Tess and for her health and for her upcoming appointments. And also urgent unspoken for my wife, Miss Sherry. I pray that you'd help her to feel better also. And anybody else that's sick, Lord, we also pray for our church plant in Hawaii. And Lord, we're trying to get that building that you know of. And just pray that you'd help us to get that taken care of. And pray for our move, Lord. There's just so much to do. Pray you'd just help us, give us grace, and help us to get everything done. Help everything to be accomplished that needs to be accomplished before we open. Pray for Traveler's Mercies for Pastor Mejia and Pastor Jones. And also, Lord, for all of our church plants, I just pray that you'd comfort, bless them, keep them, watch over our leaders, Lord, and their wives and their children, and Lord, our church members. I pray that you just help them to continue to grow in grace, and we thank you for everything, give you praise and honor for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, turning your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And when you get there, the Bible reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, God. Please be with Pastor Thompson as he preaches, God, and fill him up with the Holy Spirit, and just give us all hearts and ears to listen to your holy word tonight. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for just a Thursday night service, Lord, where we can come and worship you and pray. Lord, I pray that you just bless the congregation tonight. A lot of people are tired. A lot of people are worn out. Pray you just lift them up, and pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and fill me with boldness and power as I preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this chapter is mostly concerning things offered unto idols. There's some other topics that I want to touch on, though, in this particular sermon. because I'm going to go into it in greater detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but I am going to touch on idolatry a little bit tonight, actually a lot, but the Bible says that here in verse number 1, it says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So the Bible, you know, is very clear about idolatry. We're not supposed to take part in it. We're not supposed to serve idols. We're not supposed to make idols or graven images. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And we'll cover that here in a little bit. But I want to address this part where it says we all have knowledge. And so we should all have knowledge of this. I mean, the Ten Commandments is one of the basic things in the Bible that we should all know, that we're not supposed to have anything to do with idolatry whatsoever. And so I am going to cover some of the stuff, like I said, about idolatry tonight, but I'm going to combine this with chapter number 10 when I get to that in a couple weeks. So, but knowledge is good, it says. Knowledge is good, but knowledge does puff up. So here's the thing about new Christians, and especially people maybe within our type of churches. You know, a lot of people just binge watch sermons, and they get a lot of knowledge really quickly. But one thing I've noticed is a lot of those things that people learn really quickly, they have the head knowledge of it, but they wouldn't know where to go in the Bible to show somebody that. Like the pre-trib rapture being a false doctrine, a lot of people can't prove the post-trib pre-wrath rapture. It's not super complicated, but it is complicated at the same time. You really do have to know your stuff when it comes to end times Bible prophecy. But a lot of people like watch after the tribulation or something about, you know, the King James Bible or just anything like that, and people just go through all these sermons and they learn a lot really fast. That can be dangerous though, because then that knowledge can puff someone up. And so, you know, our type of churches get a bad rap when they go and visit a Baptist church, because it's preached that, hey, if you don't have a good, you know, if you don't have a church like this in your area, well, go to the best church in your area. So, and a lot of people do that, but then they think they know more than the pastor of that church. And maybe they do about end times Bible prophecy or soul winning or the Jews or whatever. But that knowledge is just a little bit of knowledge. It's not the whole Bible. So someone can get saved, watch a lot of sermons, and then never read their Bible cover to cover. And do you think that they have more knowledge than a pastor who's read his Bible 10 or 20 times? Absolutely not. Now, maybe they're wrong about some things, but it doesn't mean that they know more than that person. And then that makes people get puffed up. What is that term, puff up? Well, it's kind of like we would say in modern day vernacular is to get a big swollen head, right? People just think they're smarter than everybody and they know more, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous to get knowledge and wisdom without being able to realize that you're learning too much too fast, and that you're too big for your britches, basically, is another term that you could use. It says, but charity edifieth. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So charity always edifies. You know, and charity would be defined by some as unconditional love, right? Or a brotherly love or a godly love. A lot of people define it that way. But charity is another term for love, and I believe it's talking about unconditional love. So when you do something with no strings attached, then that's always going to edify somebody. When you preach a sermon and you're trying to edify people with charity, that's good for people. It's always good if you have charity, because you can do a lot of things and not have charity, and then it just basically counts as nothing. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I didn't have this in my notes, but the Apostle Paul has a whole chapter that he preaches about charity. Let's see, what verse do I want? Let's see. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. See, it's the opposite of that. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So the Apostle Paul, you know, just basically saying, hey, if you don't have charity, you're really nothing. You know, all the soul winning you do, if you don't do it with real, true charity, you're just trying to come back and say, hey, I got all these people saved. I got five people saved. You know, that, and that's great if you did. But like, if your only reason for going out soul winning is so you can report back how many souls you got saved, supposedly, then, you know, you have the wrong motivation. You have, that's what the Pharisees like to do. They like to make a big show about how much they do and, you know, just like to, you know, oh, I'm so spiritual. And to me, when I see things like that, I think that's not very spiritual. It's good to rejoice when you bring your sheaves in. There's nothing wrong with that. Hey, tell a story about how this person was some kind of warlock and you got him saved or whatever, or some kind of, you know, Jehovah's Witness or really hard to get saved Mormon or something, because not a lot of people get Mormons saved. So it's very rare that they get saved. So, but charity is an important part of the Christian life, and we ought to know the difference. And when you get a bunch of knowledge, that's dangerous because it does puff you up. It does make you just look down on people. You've only read your Bible five times, you know, and someone's like, I've read it 10, you know. That's being puffed up. You know, why don't you just encourage that person? If someone believes a false doctrine, say they believe the Nephilim doctrine, but that person's saved, there's a lot of people that are saved that probably believe the Nephilim doctrine, don't you think? But instead, you call them a stupid idiot and, you know, all this other stuff. That's being puffed up. That's being prideful. And it's not charitable, you know. Showing someone what the Bible says by taking the Bible and just showing them, say, hey, well, have you ever thought about this? Instead of just challenging them in a mean way, because you can win that person over. You don't have to be a jerk about it. You know, and obviously, when we're preaching hard against wicked things and false doctrine, people get this idea that we're like pastors are just these mean people or something. Like Pastor Shelley. He's a nice guy, you know, and he preaches some sermons against the Sodomites and everybody wants to kill him, you know. They want to blow up his building. They want to try to mess with his life and threaten his kids and threaten his wife and all this stuff. And that happens to all of us. And, you know, it does get old. But, you know, we do need to have charity. We do need to have grace towards people. Charity's never going to fail. But knowledge gotten too quickly will puff people up, and it's not a good look on Christians. Look at verse 2. It says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. What is that saying? Well, sometimes people, they get to this point where they feel like they've arrived. I know everything, you know, and that's what puffed up knowledge does. It makes you think you know more than you really do. But if you have all this knowledge and you don't have charity, what does it mean? It means nothing. It says in verse 13, back where I was, you just keep where you're at, but in verse 13 it says, 1 Corinthians 13, it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So, you know, we need to understand that charity with knowledge is a good place to be. There's got to be a balance in the Christian life. It can't just be super extreme over this way, super extreme over this way. We do have a balance. The balance is usually somewhere in the middle. So that's what I've found to be true. You know, and so once you feel like you've arrived, you definitely have not. It says he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. You know stuff, but you don't know it how you ought to know it. You have no charity. And so the Bible is teaching against that. Look at what it says in verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. So what does that mean? Well, God knows the people that love him. You know, he knows them in a way that we would, you know, it'd kind of scare us to think of how well he actually does know us. Because he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you better than your spouse knows you. He knows you better than your children know you. He knows you better than your grandparents know you. He knows you better than your best friend knows you. God knows you in a way that would probably scare you if you realize how well he really does know you. So let's look at some verses about this. See, because God knows us, and we need to understand that. And, you know, I think that's a good thing to focus on tonight, is how well he knows us. And then maybe that would make us think differently. Maybe that would make us act differently. Maybe that would make us, you know, be a better Christian. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse number 6. Luke chapter 12, verse number 6. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse number 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. See, God knows the sparrows. But, you know, we've heard that song, you know, that he knows the sparrows, whatever. But look, his eye is on the sparrow. That's what it's called. Yeah, I'm sorry. I was like, he knows the sparrows. That sounds like the CCM version of it or something. But anyway, it's already close to CCM as it is. But anyway, it's right on the borderline. But but it says, but even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. So he says he knows the very hairs. He knows you so well, he knows how many hairs you have on your head right now. You know, and probably how many I had back here before, you know, the male pattern baldness struck me. And so he knows us that well. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. Does your spouse know that? Do your kids know that? No, God does, though. He knows us. Look at Job chapter 23, verse 10. Job chapter 23, verse number 10. See, he knows what we do in our daily life. He knows when we've said, hey, I think I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to pray, and you don't. He knows when you said, tomorrow I'm going to fix my Bible reading problem. I'm going to read the Bible right when I wake up. I'm going to acknowledge him right when I get up, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read the Bible, and you don't. You know he knows that? He knows when we're failing miserably as Christians, and that we just skip whole days of just any fellowship with him. He knows that. And it should make us feel bad. I'm trying to make you feel bad right now, because I know we all fail. Everybody does. So, but this might help you to realize if he knows you that well, he knows how many hairs are on your head, then, and he knows everything that we do, everything we promise in our heart, everything we think about. Look what it says in Job 23:10. It says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So he knows every way we take, every pathway. You know, we have all these decisions that we have to make every single day. And we have a decision every single day to wake up and take up our cross and follow after Christ. We have that decision to make. He knows the way we take, though. He knows which road we're going to go down. He knows if we're going to take the wrong way. And so he knows the way that we take. Well, what way are you taking every day? Are you taking the right way? Are you taking the wrong way most of the time and then every once in a while taking the right way? I should be pointing to this way because the right way is the right way. Left, okay. Anyway, Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And who are the righteous? The saved people. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows every way about you. And you know, when the Bible talks about the way, it's usually talking about the way we should be going. It's talking about the way of God, the way God wants us to do things. But it says he knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we don't want to be ungodly people. We want to follow the way, the truth, the life. And God knows the way of the righteous. He knows everything about saved people. And he loves them. He loves us. So I shouldn't just being all scary, you know. It's not all scary, you know. He loves us and he tries to set us up for success. That's what I believe. But sometimes we, you know, just like our kids, they take the wrong path sometimes and then you have to correct them. So that's the way God is with us also. You know, the way of the righteous. Psalm chapter 44, verse 21. Psalm chapter 44, verse 21. The Bible says, "Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." God knows every secret. The secrets you won't tell your spouse, the secrets you won't tell your children. There's secrets in our minds that only we know. But you know who knows them? God knows them. He knows every secret in your heart. And so if your secret in your heart is something wicked, then that should be something you should work on getting out of your life and not let that be a bad secret. Let the secret be good. Maybe it's just a fellowship that you have with God. But it says, shall not God search this out? He's going to search out the secrets of our heart. You know, God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Bible says. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, doesn't he? So he looks at our heart. He knows how our heart is. That's why he rejected all the sons before he got to David. He said, none of these are the right ones. David's the one. And David, you know, Samuel was looking at the elder sons. He was like, surely this is the Lord's anointed. He's like, no, it's not him. Because we look at people and admire their stoutness or how they look, their stature, and things like that. But God doesn't look at things the same way we do. And he knows the secrets of our heart. Look at Psalm chapter 103, verse 14. Psalm chapter 103, verse 14. The Lord has pity on us also. He knows what we can endure and what we can't endure. He knows when things are just something would be too hard for that person. I preached a sermon down in Tucson about, is anything too hard for the Lord? And in that sermon, I made the point that, you know, we think like Michael Jordan's the greatest basketball player that ever lived, but he missed 9,000 shots, lost 300 games, took the game-winning shot 26 times and missed. But God would make every single shot. He'd make every single free throw. He'd get every single rebound. He would do everything perfect. See, God never fails. In this whole book, he's never failed at anything. Nothing. I mean, just show me where he fails, because he doesn't. But we fail all the time, and then we would look at someone like Michael Jordan and go, he's the greatest basketball player of all time. Compared to who? Not compared to God. Obviously, God doesn't care about basketball, okay? But if he played, he'd be great. If he played baseball, he'd hit the home run every single time. Right? I mean, the first pitch, even if he had to chase it somewhere and fly up there, he'd still knock it out of the park. You can't throw at him either. Like some pitchers they'll throw and try to get someone to back off the plate. It's called giving them chin music. You ever heard of that? Like when it goes right past their chin. Yeah, people jump up, you know, oh, God would just like step back and bink, gone. He doesn't fail at anything. So, but he knows our frame. He knows what we can handle. When Moses was standing before the children of Israel and judging the children of Israel from the morning till the evening, his father-in-law had to come and tell him, hey, what you're doing is not good. It's not a good thing that you're doing. It's a bad thing that you're doing. You're not helping yourself. You're going to wear yourself away. And we need to know our own limitations. And I always bring up MMA. But MMA, there's a thing where the people overtrain. You know, now it's such a big sport. There's people that are constantly in the gym. And when it first started, people didn't train like they do now. But like I remember when Randy Couture was fighting, which you probably don't know who that is, but maybe some people know. But he was old. He was old as me right now and still fighting. But he knew when he had overtrained for a fight, and he would just back off at the end. You know, you got to know yourself and your limitations of what you could do. But God knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You know, God knows the day that we're going to die. God knows the second we're going to die. God knows the day, the hour, the year, the week, all that stuff. He knows everything about us. He knows the beginning from the end. And so if we think we're hiding anything from God, you can't put a lead helmet on and not have him read your thoughts. You can't like put yourself in some kind of tinfoil suit and God can't read your thoughts in your mind. He can still penetrate through anything. So all these people that get the tinfoil hats, you know, who are seeing the tinfoil, they think that like some kind of waves are coming through and scanning their brain or something. God can get through that too, right? He knows we're dust though, and so he's not going to give us more than we can handle. But sometimes we give up before we've handled all that we can take. So look at Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. You're like, Pastor Thompson, what does this have to do with meat being sacrificed to idols? Well, I'm glad you asked, because like I said, in chapter 10, I'm going to refer back to some of this stuff, because I want to paint the whole picture for you when it comes up, because I think people are confused about this subject, and so I just definitely want to make sure that there's no confusion when it comes down to it. So Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." See, we go and get people saved, and we come back with our reports, and we're like, that person got saved. And that's what we believe, because we listen to what they said they believe. But he knows the fakers too. You know, there's fakers out there. There's people that say they're saved and really aren't. And he knows those that trust in him. Wouldn't it be cool if when someone got saved, like there was like a little, like a dot that turned a different color, and you're like, they're saved, I know for sure. It'd be a lot easier, huh? But that's just not the way the world works. So we can only trust what people say and believe them, but you know, God actually does know them that trust in him. And so, when you trust in him, then you can actually get to know him. Because there's a lot of people that hate God and never even took the time to get to know him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord," what? What's it say? "Knoweth them that are his." He knows the people that are saved. He knows each and every single person in this room, whether they're saved or not. And it says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That seems like it doesn't fit in that sentence, but it does. If he knows you, then you should depart from iniquity. Because, you know, we want to try to serve the Lord the best we can. We're supposed to keep God's commandments. That's the whole duty of man. And so if he knows us and we know him, then we should depart from iniquity. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says in 1 John 3:20, it says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." See, God is all-knowing. He knows us on an intimate level where he just knows everything about us, every thought we have, every hair in our head, but he knows everything. I mean, think about that for a second. God knows everything. There's not anything that's hidden to his eyes at all. He's all-powerful, but he's also all-knowing. And so with that knowledge, he uses that to judge righteous judgment. God never makes a mistake in judgment. God never makes a mistake about anything that he knows or any counsel he gives. And think about this. God is so powerful that he can answer everybody's prayers that are praying to him at the same time all around the planet. Around the world. Yes, the world's round. Around the world. All right? He knows all that. He also can deal with everything that's going on with heaven at the same time as he's answering everybody's prayers. I mean, he's way greater than people give him credit for. He's way smarter than people give him credit for. And there's not an ounce of wickedness in God at all. But yet, atheists will sit there and go, "God's homicidal, genocidal, you know, infanticidal, or whatever you call it. How he kills babies. He's jealous." You know, what was that guy's name that, Yeah, Richard Dawkins went on this like tirade of how wicked God is. God's going to shut his mouth someday. Break his teeth out of his mouth. Little pervert. But anyway, so God knows everything. And these atheists want to just go on these rants and say how his judgment's wrong. He's so misogynistic and all this other stuff. No, God's right. And everything in his word is right. He's all-knowing, and he's just given us a piece of his knowledge. Not everything worth knowing is in the Bible, but everything that he wants us to know is in the Bible. And that's enough for us. It's everything in here is enough for us. We don't need the book of Enoch. We don't need the, what are the other ones that are put in the middle? The Apocrypha. We don't need that garbage. It's not the Bible. All we need is what God gave us. And if there's a question in here that you need an answer to, obviously God didn't think you needed to know that. Is there really such thing as Bigfoot? No! There's really not such thing as Bigfoot. But, you know, if you are just, you just kind of feel like there is, then you'll just get a chance to ask God. And he's going to say, avoid foolish questions. Anyway, you know, there's this big thing going on with the military right now when they're talking about all these UFOs and how they're doing this and that. That's just a game, people. That's right. It's not real. Right. It's probably them doing it. Yeah. Right. They have, like, have you seen the one where it goes down, drops down into the water? Like, anybody watch any of those? Yeah. They have technology that we don't know about. But it's not aliens. Maybe that's part of the end times delusion. Yep. But there's no such thing as life on other planets. That's fantasy land. That's Return of the Jedi stuff. It's just not true. You know? So, but God knows everything. He knows when you're going to die. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows your heart. He knows everything. So we need to act accordingly. Look at verse number 4 in our text. Excuse me. Verse number 4 back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." So what's Paul saying? The idol is that it says, we know that the idol is nothing. So any Christian should understand that an idol doesn't have any sacred power or anything like that. Doesn't have the power to move. It can't turn its head and look at you. It's just a piece of wood that's carved out of someone's hands. It's just a piece of stone that was carved by a person. And then they take that thing, they take the tree, they cut it down, they shape it how they want to make it look like Buddha, skinny Buddha or fat Buddha, either one. Most of the time they do that with a graven tool, graven images. We ate at a Thai restaurant. And skinny Buddha was there. But then they had like a little fat Buddha guy there too. I don't know, maybe there was a competition between the two of them. But anyway, those idols make me sick. They make me sick. I want to destroy them. I thought it was really funny how at least the Muslims have the guts to go blow up some idols. I think they blew up the biggest Buddha in the world or whatever. It was like several years ago. But I would, good job. Amen. You know, but I wouldn't say as soul winners that we should just go and kick people's idols or whatever, but do I think God would, like, come down on you for it? Probably not, but, I mean, in the millennial reign, those won't exist, all right? If they do, they're going to get thrust through with a dart. They're going to get stoned to death or whatever. But an idol is nothing. See, people make idols something. People believe that they really are connected to their gods, connected to their lords, and they believe in them, they trust them, they serve them, which is so ridiculous that people would even believe that. Have you seen the one of Moloch where he's like holding his hands out like this? It's like some, and they always have like these animals mixed together with humans or something. It's just really weird. But anyway, he's holding his hands out, and those hands are trying to hold this baby or something. He's into child sacrifice. Now, behind the idol is some devil or demon that impressed upon them or whatever to make the idol. But it's something that God made. God made the devils. God made the angels. God made human beings and all the kinds of animals that are around the world. And I think that's why God hates idolatry so much, because he's the only God. Isn't that what it says? There is none other God but one. So God hates idolatry, and he hates when people bow down and worship statues. It's the beginning of the end for a lot of civilizations. Look at India. I wouldn't even walk through the jungle of India if you paid me $1 million. Because there's all kinds of things ready to kill you there. And I believe that God sends animals to kill people that are idolaters. I believe that. And there's no other country that I could think of that's more idolatrous than India. And like, you know, tigers will just come and grab people out of their houses. They have all these Mandian tigers. And then saltwater crocodiles ready to eat you in the... I mean, there's just everything. There's like so many things that could kill you there. It's all kinds of different poisonous snakes. And, you know, I would hate to be an idolater in India. So anyway, let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at what the Bible says about graven images and idolatry. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods," see that small g, "before me." Because what other people would call gods are basically like demons or devils. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above." So you know the people that have their little angels on their hanging from their rearview mirrors? That's a graven image. You shouldn't have anything that is made from heaven, that is in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Wouldn't that be like, just any animal that you could think of? In the water of the earth, you know, the symbol for Christianity is supposedly a fish, and they have that like little graven fish that people put on the back of their thing, and it has like the fish eating Darwin or whatever, or sometimes Darwin's eating the fish or whatever, the bigger fish. But, you know, we shouldn't have that stuff on our cars. We shouldn't have graven, you know, it's a molten image. That's what it is. So why would Christianity have the symbol of a fish when the Bible says specifically not to make idols like that? It says in verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." People bow down to statues that they made themselves. How weird is that? Now, obviously, in America, we don't really deal with that kind of stuff as much. I mean, I don't think anybody in here used to bow down to... Did anybody in here used to bow down to idols? It's okay. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. Now, I know that people, like, kiss the relics and the things in the Orthodox Church, and in the Catholic churches, people, you know, would do this and bow down to the statue of Jesus or Mary or whatever. But that's kind of as far as it goes, you know, unless you're like a Buddhist or a Hindu or something like that. But that's not really something that we struggle with as Americans. I mean, there's a lot of idolatry here, though. There's a lot of statues. And that's why when people are going around ripping these statues down, amen. I mean, they're doing God's work. They just don't realize it. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was doing God's work when he went and destroyed the nation of Israel. You know, God works in mysterious ways. And he uses these Antifa dope heads to go and rip statues down. And then you got Christians who are like, that's wrong for them to rip down these. Why? The Bible says that we shouldn't make any graven images. Jack Hiles, when he died, they made a statue of him outside Hiles Anderson College. And I don't know how he would have felt about that, but I would tend to think that he wouldn't like it. But yet, people walk past that, they go to that Bible college and that church, the great church that it was, and have to walk past a molten image of Jack Hiles, literally worshiping man. Because it doesn't matter if you bow down to it or not, they made it. And they hold him in high regard. And look, he was a great man of God. There's nothing wrong with holding him in a high regard as far as someone that you would look up to that's a godly man. But to make an idol of him, that's wicked. It says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Yeah, he's jealous. So what? He's God. He has the right to be jealous. He's jealous when some of his children or anybody in the world bows down or makes an idol or serves them. You're not supposed to bow down or serve them. So have you ever been to a Chinese restaurant and they like have this little Buddha? And then they have like little offering cups and stuff next to them. That's serving them, isn't it? Right. What do you call it when someone brings you a Coke at a restaurant, what do you call the person that does that? A server, right? Someone that serves your table. Well, when someone's serving an idol, they're doing the bidding of an idol, and that idol is nothing. It's just a little statue, but in that person that did the serving, that person that made that idol, it is something. But as Christians, we need to understand it's nothing. Now, behind it is a devil, but we don't believe in worshiping devils, right? So look what it says. The Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. When someone hates God, he visits their children to the third and fourth generation. That's how much he hates it. It says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. God's very clear on this subject about idolatry and serving graven images. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1, it says, you shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land. Any stone in your land. In your land. Would that be a statue of George Washington? Would that be the elk statue in downtown Portland? Would that be Portlandia? I don't know why that must be the demon god of Portland, because they haven't torn that stupid idol down, but I wish they would. Hey, blow up the right stuff. You know, Molotov cocktail, Portlandia. I encourage you. I implore you. But it says we're not supposed to rear up a standing image nor set up any image of stone in your land. Like Easter Island. You seen those stone things on Easter Island? What happened to the people that live there? You know there's no trees on that island? Not one tree. That'd be a great place to live. Anyway, it says, in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. So there's no excuse for a Christian to ever do this. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 15. It says, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude in the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. What's God saying? Hey, when I appeared to you, you didn't see anything. You didn't see a body part. Moses saw the hinder parts of God, and his face glowed for like 40 days after that, right? Moses saw just the hinder parts. He didn't see God's face because he would have died. But his face shone for, I think it was either 30 or 40 days. I can't remember which one. But anyway, he's saying, hey, you didn't see anything. And the reason why is, look at verse 16. It says, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flyeth through the air. You know, like the little Holy Spirit dove that people like to put on their cars? That one too. That's a graven image. It's wicked. You know, and people just, they don't think about things. They don't think. This says the likeness of any beast on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flyeth through the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, like bugs and stuff like that, and the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. Any fish, even the Christian fish that you have on your car. All right? And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So God doesn't, he didn't want them to see anything of him, because people would have just made images. And so you're not supposed to even worship an image that would be of God. So if people knew what God looked like, they would make an idol. And that would be idolatry, even though it's a picture of God. See, like when people have pictures of Jesus on their wall, you know, the Mormon Jesus, who has he's kind of bronzed now. He used to be white. Now he's kind of bronzed. He's got the bronzer, the long hair. That's an image of God.
Yeah.
And it's wicked because he doesn't look like that. He doesn't have long hair. And as far as him being bronze, I mean, he was brown, I'm sure. You know, he lived in the desert. So anybody that lives in the desert, even if they're white, looks brown somewhat, unless they just like have the lead umbrella or whatever. You're going to get dark if you're in the desert regardless. So, but it's wicked to have pictures of Jesus. It's wicked to have a crucifix with Jesus hanging on it around your neck.
Yeah.
It's wicked to walk into any church building and see any image of Jesus because we don't know what he looked like. But I'll guarantee you that he did not have long hair. He wasn't a Nazarite. He was from Nazareth. There is a difference. And the Bible doesn't say that he was a Nazarite ever. He drank wine, you know, so he touched dead bodies. So if you're a Nazarite, you're not allowed to touch dead bodies. You're not allowed to drink wine. You're not allowed to do a lot of different things. And so I don't know if that's why, you know, some queer, you know, painted himself and made himself look like Jesus, and that's what everybody has hanging on their walls. Caesar Borgia or whatever, some queer painter who's a fag lover of Michelangelo or something, one of the Ninja Turtles. But we're not to have images. That's why, I mean, do you want to have an image that some queer drew as your Jesus? I guarantee you he looked nothing like any of these pictures that they show him. So God is, you know, he's very clear about it. We're not supposed to make them. We're not supposed to bow down to them. Okay, so, and what is an idol? Basically, it's just a piece of stone or wood carved into an image meant to be worshipped. It could be overlaid with gold or silver, precious jewels, representing a god. So you got just ones I could think of while I was writing this: Buddha, Shiva, Marduk, Baal, Tammuz, Diana. You know, you have that famous story, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and like the whole town was given over to idolatry. Apollos, Zeus, you know, all these different false gods, there's images to them. In Athens, when they came, Paul said the whole city was given over to idolatry. And they even had one statue of a false god for the unknown god. And he was like, that's the true God, but, you know, obviously not the statue part of it, but there is a God that they didn't know about that was unknown to them. That's what he was trying to preach to them. So they're not real. They have no power. You know, I know in movies and stuff like that, they have, like, I remember the Brady Bunch. When I was a kid, I used to watch the Brady Bunch, okay? And they had, like, a episode where they go to Hawaii, and then they, like, have this little tiki that they find. Who knows what the Brady Bunch even is anymore? Okay, I just want to make sure. Because I say some old stuff that people don't remember. So anyway, this tiki, this little statue was like, you know, causing all these things to happen because it was supposedly had this magic power in it or something. But that's just superstition. It's just a piece of wood that someone carved. It means nothing. They're not real except in the minds of the people that believe in them. Look at verse 5 back in our text. It says, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So it's not saying that God's oneness, okay? There's just one God who manifests himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that they all came together to form the Father or whatever. It's a bunch of garbage. So the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all co-equal. And, you know, they do have a hierarchy within the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. But that is something that they lay down that power to each other. So anyway, I'm not preaching about the Trinity, but I just wanted to mention that really quickly. But it says, one Lord Jesus Christ, of whom are all things, and we by him. He spoke the world into existence. He's the Word of God. It says in verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everybody knows about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Not everybody knows that there's only one God. There's a lot of people in this world that believe in different gods. Now, in America, that's not super prevalent, but it's getting more prevalent. I think people just say they're Buddhist just so we'll leave them alone because they believe such weird stuff. Have you ever had it like, oh, I'm Buddhist, and they just kind of, that's like the I'm out of here type of thing. And like, have you ever heard about Jesus? Yes, I have. I have a cousin who talked to me about it, you know. Which, of course, they probably didn't even give him the real gospel. But it says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of an idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. There's some people that even though they know it was sacrificed unto an idol, they'll still eat it. And their conscience being weak is defiled. So, you know, and it's not right to do that. I don't believe that it's okay to eat meat sacrificed unto idols. Right. Except if you don't know. That's why you're not supposed to ask. Okay? Because it really means nothing. There's not some magic juju that goes into the meat once it's sacrificed to the idol, and you're like, oh, the spirits are getting me. No, that's garbage. It's not real. Right. So we're not supposed to eat meat sacrificed unto idols if we know about it. If we know, then we're not supposed to eat it, okay? Look what it says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. See what I'm saying? So like if you ate something sacrificed unto an idol and then later someone told you that it was, it's not going to make your stomach bloat and a demon's going to crawl out of you or something. It means nothing. So it shouldn't mess with your, you know, now if you're eating stuff that you're not supposed to be, like blood or something strangled, you know, obviously there's this roadkill program that people eat roadkill. I mean, it's disgusting. I mean, anything that dies of itself, it just drops over dead. You're like, hey, let's carve him up. There's a reason why it died, okay? It's probably old or it's diseased. So we're not supposed to eat stuff like that. We're not supposed to eat things that are strangled. Why? Because the blood is still in the animal. Okay, and blood, if it just sits in a body, turns poisonous, and it'll make you sick. Is there anybody hungry? Okay, so who's going to Wendy's after church? Just kidding. Who's going to Taco Bell? Can I get a Taco Bell around here? Just kidding. But look at verse 9. It says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So say, you know, somebody walks up and sees you. Well, it explains it in verse 10. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? See, emboldened, that means you're just sitting at a table and some person walks up to you and they see that you're probably just trying to win some people to cry. And obviously this does not happen in America today. We don't have like all these Greek gods that people are, you know, sacrificing all these things to idols or whatever. This is something that's, you know, was way more prevalent back then. But anyway, but if they see you eat something sacrificed unto an idol, that's going to embolden them, that person which is weak, to eat those things which are offered to idols. And that's wrong. It's wrong to do that. It just says that they're sit at meat. It didn't say that they're eating. But maybe they did, maybe they know, and that person doesn't know, and they're eating. You know, so I don't know. There's different scenarios that could happen, but it says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. See, it is a sin to encourage someone else to eat meat sacrificed unto idols, to embolden them to do such a thing. And in a couple weeks, I'm going to prove this way more. I'm going to go to some different scriptures, but I just, like I said, we have a whole another chapter where that's going to be addressed. So Look what it says in verse number 12. But when he so sinned, verse 13. Wherefore, if meat, meat sacrificed to idols is what it's talking about. That's the context. Make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So the context it's talking about is meat that's sacrificed unto idols, right? Make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. So because, if you're just eating like a hamburger and someone's a vegetarian and they're like offended by that, they're the one that's weak, all right? And I'm not saying that like it's wrong to be a vegetarian, but the Bible does say it's weak, So that you're not getting all the nutrients that you would get out of eating meat. You're supposed to eat, it's okay to eat meat. Jesus ate steak, Abraham served them up a cow, right? So beef, that was what was for dinner. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Now, but if someone wants to be a vegetarian, that's their prerogative. But I don't think that's the intent of what the Apostle Paul's saying. Like, if everybody in the church was a vegetarian and Apostle Paul was like, this is a tasty burger, it wouldn't be wrong for him to do that. I think that, I think that we're allowed to eat whatever we want, basically. So look what it says. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So, again, this is not something that we deal with so much in our day. But in the time it was written, it was a big deal. Most of the stuff probably in Greece and the areas that they were in, the areas that they were traveling in, probably had their meat sacrificed in the idols. What would you think of that would be like a modern-day equivalent to that? Anybody got a good one? Halal, yeah. And that's I think that I'm not like super keen on what they do with the halal thing. I think I've watched a video about it before, but it's been a long time. But anyway, so what I've heard that they do is that they have some imam or something bless that meat or something. And so obviously Allah is a false god. The God of the Muslims is not the God of the Bible. He's not the same God that we serve. So if it's blessed by some kind of imam or leader of Islam, and you know about that, you know that it was, then you're sinning by eating that. That's what I believe. So, and people disagree with that, but that's fine. If you don't know, don't ask any questions. If it just has some writing on there that you don't understand, just shut up and eat it. You don't know. Don't go to somebody that speaks Arabic. What does this say? It's been blessed. It's halal meat. Just like, it was so much cheaper. But anyway, what else? What's another one that people would do that's modern day that we would have to be maybe concerned about? The Jews, kosher laws. They do this. They have rabbis bless their whatever. They can't even have cheese and meat on the same plate. That's how weird they are. It's like, cheeseburger? Hello? That's pretty good. So, why would you not want to have a cheeseburger? What's wrong with you? The Jews and their lies. So, but I think that if you know that it is, then you shouldn't eat it. If you know it's wrong, don't do it. Because it can cause someone to stumble. And they're like, hey, they're eating kosher salt sacrificed unto idols. And that wounds that saved person's weak conscience. We shouldn't do that because it's causing our brother to offend. That's what I think the spirit of what this is teaching. And again, I'll cover more of this in chapter number 10. I'll tie it all together. But that's the end of the chapter. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for all the time we've had at this church building, Lord, many Thursday nights. And I just pray that you would bless us as we go our separate ways tonight, Lord. Help us with all the things that we're trying to do. Have your hand upon us, Lord, and just help us, strengthen us. And I pray that you just bless all the prayer requests that were brought forth tonight, Lord, and that you would answer them according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
song page 472 in your green hymnals.
472. This is my Father's world. Page 472. This is my Father's world, sing it out on the first. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me. Coming out this evening to our Thursday service. We'd like to see you back here on Sunday. Brother Alex, can you end us with a word of prayer?